And this is from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 8 through 15. I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it, but now finish doing it also, so that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may be also the completion of it by your ability. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack.
I just wanted to take a minute, and I'm going to start on this side because I think I favor that side, not because of any people. I just usually sit over there. And so if you felt like there's somebody needed to talk that over there more than over here, I'll just be over here for a minute, then I'll go over there. But I wanted to take a minute and talk about our Vacation Bible School meeting. I appreciated everybody who came to that, and it got jump-started on a Sunday that I had a migraine. I was so glad we got that kicked off. There's a great deal of good work going on already. If you say, I don't have anything to offer to Vacation Bible School, you're wrong, and I want you to challenge me on that. So come talk to me. Say, Van, you weren't talking about me when you said I have something to offer because I don't have something to offer. And we'll talk about that, and we'll figure out something for you to do. And I'm going to make it relate to the lesson tonight because I think it would give us a good illustration. Because it's not always the case that the things that we think we need to be able to do or contribute are the things that we're the ones who need to contribute. Maybe we can contribute somewhere else. And you can't know unless you come, by the way, to a meeting or something like this. So I would suggest already going ahead and marking down May 19th, mark down to bring a sack lunch, and you can even maybe bring something tantalizing enough to trade with somebody or something if you want to. But just write it down, come, even if you say, I have no earthly clue what I would do, and we will put you to work. Because I believe Scripture is right, and everybody has a place in the body. So that's the challenge there. Now, a challenge I have for you this evening is I want you to picture in your mind's eye a face. It doesn't have to be a real person, but the face of a generous person, someone who is giving, someone who you'd consider charitable, and hold that there for a minute. Really just take this next second and do that. Now you've pictured that. Now go on this other side and picture, and I'm not going to this side for any particular reason, but for emphasis, a picture of a miserly person, somebody who's very, very selfish with what they have. By the way, frugal and selfish are two different things, so I'm not saying picture a frugal person. Picture someone who's selfish with what they have. They have plenty, but they won't think of helping anybody. Just picture them. Again, you don't have to picture a person. Picture the kind of face. You're going to take a second to do that. Now, I'm going to just bring up some characteristics that I'm guessing. Okay, and my guess is this charitable, giving person probably was smiling or grinning. And they had, if you pictured it very detailed, maybe they had smile lines. Maybe you even thought of them as being older. Maybe you pictured Santa Claus, right? Maybe you pictured somebody like that. And this miserly, selfish person was grimacing, maybe. Or at least they were straight-faced and they didn't seem happy. And they might have had scowl marks. They didn't look like they were enjoying life. Would just be a guess. I would guess that overall, and you could nod or do this, overall I'm sort of close. And why I bring that up is often don't we associate generosity with happy people? It seems like happy people typically are more generous. Now that doesn't mean that generosity is a show and somebody has to look like they're really enjoying life in order to be generous. But when we're talking in general, that's what it looks like. I think I have, as we look at our topic tonight, I think I have a little clue as to why that might be the case as we're looking at biblical generosity. The fact is of something everybody can do. It's not what we often consider it to be, especially as we look at this account given to us in 2 Corinthians about the Macedonians. The Macedonian brethren, you remember, weren't the first people on Paul's list, right? Acts chapter 16, they weren't thinking of going over to Macedonia. The Holy Spirit told them not to go a couple places. And then Paul has a vision of a man that says, help us. So Paul goes over to Macedonia. And he has what preaching-wise, according to our worldly minds, would be considered a miserable start, because he goes and he can't even find enough Jewish people to get together a synagogue. And so he teaches some ladies by a river. And I'm not minimizing ladies, by the way. I'm just saying as far as the world goes, they would say, well, that gospel meeting didn't go very well. Well, he baptizes Lydia. And Lydia says, if you consider me faithful, you'll stay at my house. And she seems to become a chief disciple. Well, what's the point? Paul went to a place that he didn't anticipate going. Macedonia ends up being a place that's brought up regularly in his writings. And here, when we're looking at the Macedonian brethren, we see generosity exemplified. Generosity is exemplified in the Macedonian brethren. He says in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." Now, when we think of the grace of God, we usually think of, because grace has this idea of beauty and has this idea of good things, when we think of good things, we have a very worldly concept of what that is. This stretches our understanding of the meaning of grace, because he's going to go ahead and explain what the grace of God was. And when we put it in our own words, it doesn't sound all too wonderful when we think of it the wrong way. This is the grace of God that God bestowed on the Church of Macedonia. That in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in riches of their liberality. Now, what does that mean, that it abounded in riches of their liberality? Their suffering and their great joy and their deep poverty abounded in riches of liberality. Well, we go on and it says, "For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." What's this liberality he's talking about? He's talking about being generous with their means. God's grace to them was that though they were suffering and though they were in deep poverty, that they were so overflowing with joy, they were compelled to be generous. What we see here is an outpouring of joy equals generosity. See how there's a connection between people who are happy and people who are generous? And if we look in a worldly means, people who even just recognize, you know what, I've got enough. We're not talking about people who are just wealthy beyond anything they need, but people who just recognize that they can be content with a little bit, and they're happy with their lot in life. And so what do? They share that joy that they have with others. Well, in a very biblical way, we find that these Macedonian brethren, their generosity poured out of their overflowing joy whenever we look at it. And that's where it connects back to the beauty that God had expressed to them. So our example that we see in the Macedonian brethren is that when we recognize the grace of God within us, then that outpouring of joy that we should have from it can result in our generosity. Now, let's look at how that connects together whenever we look at Scripture, before we look at how they gave and what it looked like. Because you might say, well, how does grace and weakness connect? Paul's going to connect it right at the end of his book, a passage we're familiar with. We've used recently here in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. He's gone to God about this thorn in the flesh that he has. Verse 8, he says, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. So Paul has a great need, doesn't he? At least he perceives that it's a need to be healed of this. He's going through distress, and so he prays to God. And what does God say? Verse 9, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And this is where God's grace and suffering and the joy over that combines. Because here's what Paul realized. God doesn't show his grace and approval to us by giving us stuff and making us feel good and making us healthy and helping us have a good life on this earth. That's not how God shows us his grace. God shows us his grace by showing us our completeness in him. What does Paul say? My strength is made perfect in weakness, is what God told him. And this was Paul's conclusion from it. Therefore, most gladly, there's the gladness and the joy because of it. He says, I recognize it wasn't a matter of how fit am I, how able am I. The matter was, how able is God? And since God's strength is made perfect in my weakness, he says, I most gladly will rather boast in my infirmities, that, or to the intent, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What's he saying? I'm going to say, look at how incapable I would be if it weren't for what God has done. Paul didn't point and say, look at all the churches I planted. Look at all the work I've done for Christ. Paul could say, what could I have done if it weren't for the great power of God working through me? Look at this thorn in the flesh. Look at how I was fighting his church. That's why he realized in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it is by the grace of God I am what I am. He's saying, despite myself and my weaknesses and my shortcomings, because I'm striving for him, he completed me. And so he rejoiced in that. And he goes on and says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. To be clear, these reproaches and these distresses and these needs weren't self-inflicted by Paul. Paul wasn't living in sin and causing himself to fall into these. He was doing his best to live for Christ, and as he was trying to get out of these weaknesses, he realized this, and he realized it for us, that while we're striving to live for Christ, he's going to accomplish great things through us despite our inabilities. Don't hear that as, I don't have to try and I can just continue to be incapable and sinful. That's not what Paul said. He was trying the best he could to serve in Christ, and he's learning that it's God's power that completed him and enabled him to accomplish great things, and he rejoiced because of it. Now think of that again in light of the Macedonian brethren, and hopefully this will all connect. The grace of God that was displayed to them was that in great trial, isn't that what Paul was going through, of affliction, the abundance of their joy, they were grateful, they would rather rejoice in their afflictions because they recognized what God could do through them, that their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. So I don't want you to hear from this, wow, those Macedonian brethren must have really given a lot to this cause. Don't think amount. We just talked about the widow and the two mites in Mark 12. Two mites, they weren't anything as far as the world was concerned. In fact, we're to a point now, whenever you look, walking around Guyana, it's funny because there are brethren that they collect the coins that they find. Now, 200 Guyanese dollars equals one U.S. dollar. So 200 Guyanese dollars to one U.S. dollar, so each dollar is worth half a penny in Guyana. They stopped using cents They just use, usually their smallest one now is often $5. But you'll find old change in the dirt and in the rocks on the street. And the Guyanese, you think third world country and starving, they won't pick up cents on the ground. Whenever you do the math, I'm not doing it right now, but they're worth so little. That widow's two mites, the amount, the literal amount of it, didn't matter to God. What did Jesus say? He said, this woman has cast in more than all have put into the treasury. Think about that for a moment. Was Jesus just that bad at economics? No, she was giving out of her poverty in liberality. And do you know how many church buildings have been built because of the widow's two mites? And how many missionaries have been sent? And how many people have been motivated to greater deeds and service in Christ because they learned that it's not about how much you have, but that you do the best with what you've got. That's what we're seeing here. Because when we, out of our weakness, serve in Him the best we can, He makes it strength, and He makes it count. And that's what Paul's talking about. So generosity is not an overflow of wealth or ability or time. Generosity is an overflow of joy, recognizing what God has done for us and that we're complete in Him. And that's going to make the rest of this section make sense as we continue going on. They were begging, take it. You heard the story because it impacted me so much, but the school of preaching, I had something like over 35 supporters a month. Some of them were $5 a month. And I went to a congregation, and there was this widow, and I knew she was on a fixed income. For some reason, I actually knew some of the details of her income and her outgo, and I knew it didn't match up very well. And she shook my hand and left a $5 bill in it, and I said, oh, you don't, and I hardly got those words out of my mouth. And she grabbed me and she pulled me to her and she said, you will let me bless you. Okay. And she implored me to allow her to share the joy that God could do great things despite her weaknesses. Isn't that a beautiful attitude to have, as opposed to thinking of all the things we can't do? Do what we can. And if somebody says, oh, you can't do much, don't worry about it, say, let me bless you. Let me do what I can. Don't stop me from doing what little or what much I can. God can do great things through us. And as we go on, he says in verse 5, and not only as we'd hoped, I'm guessing, this is Van, I'm guessing they'd hoped that the Macedonians would participate in helping the needy saints in Jerusalem. But this was more, and this is how it was more. He says, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. And that's why they could have the joy and the confidence and the power of what they did, because they said, we're doing this by the will of God. And if I'm doing this by the will of God, how can it fail? How can it be unfruitful? How can it not amount to something? And since they first gave to God, then this is what happened. He said, so we urged Titus that he had begun, so he would also complete, look at the word again, this grace in you as well. Titus had just come and told them good news about what was going on in Corinth. And he's saying, the grace that God displayed in Macedonia was that their outpouring of joy because of their recognition of their position in God had resulted in great giving and liberality. And he's saying, I sent Titus there so you could be moved too in this kind of grace, that no matter where you are, despite your present condition, you can know that whatever you do in serving God, you do it generously. And what's going to happen? Go back up in verse 3, and this is going to make sense of this. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. Now, how does somebody, we have a saying, and I use a sports analogy this morning. We have a saying, give 110%. And so the mathematician says, you can't give 110%. Because if you're giving everything you can, that's 100%. That's everything. Give 110%. Well, we get what give 110% means. Well, someone might say, well, hold on a second. They gave according to their ability. That's the most that you can give, is according to your ability. Then what does he mean beyond their ability? They're freely willing. And this is what he's talking about. Since they were acting not just as people doing what they can do with their stuff, since they were acting as people fully reliant in God and serving him, anything they gave went beyond their ability. Think of that for a moment. As Scott brought up in class, that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we ask and think. We give to God, and he's going to give it back what? Filled up, spilling over. That's what he's going to do. And that's what he's talking about here. Now, as we look at this, people say, well, when I'm generous, how do I do it? And here's our big, I wonder how much American culture is in this too. How much? Okay, how much is generous, right? Is that sort of our culture? We want to know if you're going to be somewhere, what time, how long, if you're going to do something, how much? Well, Jesus said there's something to counting the cost before we do something. But we see first generosity is exemplified in these Macedonian brethren, and it's qualified as we continue on. Here, drop down a little bit in verse 12. Here it's qualified. We're going to answer the question. Ready? How much? For if there is first a willing mind that is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. There's as succinct and simple an answer as I can give you. God wants us to be generous. What? According to what we have. And not according to what we don't have. How much more practical can you get? And if you take someone and they're driven by this force of saying, look at everything that God's done for me, why would I dream of not doing anything I can for someone else? Then it's going to naturally be according to what they have and not according to what they don't have. And this is what we see. Where did everything that takes care of us come from? Anything good, every good and perfect gift comes from above and is from the Father of lights. Right? Every good and perfect gift. And so one thing we see, since it's according to what we have, not according to what we don't, is we show a respect for how God has provided for us. We practice good stewardship. A little physical illustration of this is in a marriage relationship, we find that there are specifically husbands that suffer a great deal when their wife decides she's not happy to live within the means that he provides. I'm not talking about someone struggling to make it by. I'm talking about a husband that if things were directed a certain way and things were managed, that they could make it by with what he's making. Well, whenever you're counseling with people, it does immeasurable harm to a man when he feels like he can't provide and that his provision isn't accepted. Well, God provides, and he expects us to be happy with that provision and to respect it and to live within it. So there is a stewardship that's expected. God never said, we have this saying, give till it hurts. Okay. Now, I'm not saying that there might not be some sacrifices that we make, but what I'm saying is we can do it within the realm of being good stewards. Don't be generous and say, well, the preacher said I need to be generous, so I can't pay my electric bill this month. I'm sorry. Right? That's not being a good steward. That's not keeping good on your contracts. Don't call the bank and said the preacher said I need to be generous, so I'm going to foreclose on my home. No, you signed a contract. You need to keep up with that. This is what it says, according to our ability and not what we do not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened. That's not what he's saying. What is he talking about then? But an equality that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack and their abundance also may supply your lack. That there may be equality, saying there are people who need, and there are people who have more than they need. What would it hurt for someone to say, you know what, I'm going to help them out. I've done a work with somebody in Guyana where they went regularly at home back in the States. They went weekly to get a pedicure done, and that's their prerogative. It's what they can do. There's nothing inherently wrong with a pedicure. But they were aghast that there weren't pedicures available in inland rainforest, Kakwani, Guyana. And it was one thing they felt like needed to be changed. I'm just giving that as an illustration because that's how far off we can be sometimes in thinking about what life should be. Now, easily, I imagine most of us sit here and say, you know what? If they saw a hungry person, couldn't they say, I could probably paint my own nails this week? Is it wrong to get a pedicure? No. But it is wrong to raise your hand to somebody and say, be warmed and be filled. I can't do anything for you. And you're going to go ahead and drop however much money on something that is actually pretty superfluous. So there's a balance, isn't there? Also, don't go to this other extreme. I've heard and I've seen preachers who gave and fed and helped people to the neglect of their families. And their families didn't get the time, they didn't get the money, and sometimes even the food that they needed. And so they grew up what? Resenting the church and resenting God. That's not what he's saying here, that someone should be burdened and that another one should not lack, but that there would be an equality. And where do we see this? Go with me in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And you got to remember that in Acts, people were together on the Pentecost. They're gathered from all nations under heaven. And so they're not expecting a long stay. They've come packed for their trip. Have you ever packed for a short trip and had to leave? Had to stay. You left for the short trip, but you had to stay another day or two. What did you do? Well, here, we might have stopped at a grocery store. We might have done our clothes somewhere. But that wasn't so easy there. If you packed for this short trip, you might have run out of provisions pretty quickly because in Jerusalem, your debit card didn't work out of your own town. Did you know that? There wasn't a way for you to get a Western Union check or anything like that. So if you were away from home for longer than you meant to, it'd be very easy to be spent, all your money spent, and to have your food gone. And what is it? All of a sudden, you might be wealthy at home, but you're destitute here. And we're running into something like that when we come to Acts chapter 2, and there were people, 3,000 souls were added to them. Well, what happens? There in verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then the fear of every soul, many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. And with all this socialism talk, let me clear up something so we don't get distracted. Today somebody says, see, socialism. That's why we need to do socialism. No. This was voluntary. These were people who were out of their own love, personally deciding that they were going to give of their means to others. Now, we're compelled and encouraged to act this way, but God's not going to withdraw money from our bank accounts and put it evenly in everybody else's bank account. That's the difference. Here, what we see is people moved by a common goal, by a common recognition of indebtedness. They see other people, they're provoked by love to help them, and they all had equality. And that's where you continue on in chapter 4. This is all in the similar scenario. And in verse 32, it says, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Think about that mindset and what that has to do with generosity. You've heard somebody say, my house is your house. They meant it. They said, I don't think of this as my own. I'll share it with you as you need it. What kind of mindset does it take to really act that way and to make good on it? It takes a mindset that says, this world is not my home. I'm a pilgrim. This is just stuff that I've been able to accumulate. And if I can help somebody with anything that I have, to God be the glory. That's what we're talking about as we tie it all together. And that's what they did. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There's that grace again. And this grace wasn't just through salvation and how great that was, but this grace was that everybody was provided for despite what they had or what they didn't have because brethren were behaving as they should regarding their generosity. We find that it's quantified and qualified here that we're not meant to give until the point where we're irresponsible. But yes, giving might mean that we give up some of the niceties that we have. An example might be a brother and sister that I've talked to before that felt bad at the thought, you know, we have two houses. And yes, it's awfully nice to be able to go to one and come back to the other. But if there's a brother or sister that doesn't have a house, and I have two houses and I don't need the other one, then can I just sit on that? And am I okay? That's something that each person has to wrestle with themselves and look at what they have, and are we sharing? Are we being generous as we should, considering what God has given us, that it's all temporary and going away? And then it ends, I'm going to end in this section, going back to 2 Corinthians 9, or 8, verse 15. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. I said we see generosity qualified. It's qualified in this way too, and that is this. If our focus is stuff, we're never going to be happy. If our focus is souls, we're going to be fulfilled in everything that we give. Think about that for a moment. Because what he's doing is he's referring back to Exodus 16 after they'd crossed through the Red Sea, and there were the quail. After the quail left, there was the manna. And he's quoting this part. What had happened is God said, you go out and you collect a certain amount, and you feed yourselves and your family. And what happened is the people who said, okay, that'll be good, they would go back, and they had everything they needed. And the people who said, oh, more, the miserly ones, they said, I need to make sure I have everything I need. They gathered much, and they had just what they needed. You fast forward, and they're the ones who tried to keep it, and it stank, even though God told them not to. And there were the ones who came out, and they looked on Saturday for it when God said it wouldn't be there. And then they said, wow, the stuff from Friday didn't go bad. Well, look at that. Isn't it interesting? God took care of them. It's qualified here, and it says God's going to take care of us. Didn't Jesus say, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you? We look at the Hebrews back in Exodus, and we say, well, that was silly. God said, don't do that. Well, we can look at us to say, and God said, don't worry about your clothing, what you put on. Don't worry about your shelter. Well, we do that an awful lot, don't we? And can't we look at ourselves and say, that's silly. Don't do that. Just go out and gather and trust that God's going to take care of you. And we see those two parts. And those who gathered little, what happened? They had no lack. Now what happened to those who spent their time and gathered much? It was wasted time. It was wasted time. Whenever you look at Haggai, he's going to talk about how the Israelites had put off doing the work on God's house. And instead, they worked on their own houses. And they made them really nice. And he said, what they're doing is they're making wages to put in a purse with holes. It's wasted time because they're going to gather and gather and gather, and it's all going to pour out. And it's not going to do them any good. And that's why God refused to bless them. Generosity doesn't have to do with having much. Generosity has to do with what it is we do with what we have. It's an outpouring of the joy we realize that we have in Christ, and it's a trust that God will take care of us. And the one who demonstrated that the most was Jesus Christ himself, wasn't it? He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds out of the mouth of God. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, you remember it says that we're looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But look at this. He says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. Think about that for a moment. The grace of Jesus expressed in going to the cross for us. And why did he do it? Why did he have the generosity to give, though he had to sacrifice himself for it, for the joy that was before him? He was homesick for heaven. And as we look at early Christians that went on before, those who were generous and loving, they recognized what they had in Christ, and that this wasn't it all. And the giving that they gave others, whether their means or their energy or their time, it was an outpouring of the hope that showed that there was something beyond this. So I told you I'd tie this back around to VBS. What kind of trouble would we be in if God said, I look at all those little people down there. I'm not going to sacrifice my son for them. But he saw how valuable we were, and he placed a value on us, the price of a son. And Jesus came doing something far below his station, by the way, right? Whenever you go back to 2 Corinthians, that's what he's talking about up here in verse 8. I speak not by commandment, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love by diligence of others, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's that grace thing again. That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Can't we do that for other people? That though we might have something that we could keep for ourselves, we'll do without it so that somebody else can have something. And even better, so that we have an opportunity to teach someone else about Christ. Jesus said, suffer the little children to come to me. There's no little person in this county that isn't worthy of our time and energy. And you might say, now, I don't really deal with kids directly very well. We might not want you to deal with kids directly if you don't feel like you can do that. But you can help with things around the building. You can help with getting things prepared for it. You can help with inviting kids and inviting grandkids, because what they hear and what we show them and their parents can be proof that we are who we say we are. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 35, that they will know you are my disciples by the love you have for one another. How are we showing love to one another? How are we showing love to others? Are we expressing through what we do that I might not have a lot, but I'll give you the best I can with what I have? And I'll end on that with Peter in Acts chapter 3, who looked at the man begging alms by the temple, and he said, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I will give to you. And he healed him. But you see, that's not all that Peter had, is it? We can get caught up on that. He said he healed him by the power of God, the power of Christ. We have the power of Christ to teach people of and to heal them. We have the most valuable thing in our possession. How is our generosity with it, or are we hoarding it? Express your joy in Christ and your confidence in your salvation in him by teaching others. If you need our prayers, we're here to pray with you. But even more than that, we're not here just to see each other 3 hours a week. We're not here to see us in our nice clothes with smiles on our face. We're here to endure and go through this life together and help encourage each other to faithfulness. We're here to help you any way we can. If you need that help, you need to let us know, whether it's up front or whether it's talking to someone before you leave. If you need to respond to the invitation to be baptized, to be forgiven of your sins in the first place, you're invited to do that. Let us know what your need is by having a seat in one of these front pews as we stand and sing the invitation song.